Thanks, Bob. I appreciate that very much. Appreciate your heart and prayer. It's good to be with you this morning, and it's our desire to point all of us to Christ, Christ who has provided for us healing in so many different ways. Last week, we began a series of sermons on emotional woundedness. We talked a little bit about the sources of that, and this week, I'm getting more specific and telling the story of another biblical character. Some of the information that I'm sharing with you comes from my own personal research as I researched 39 leaders, and they kind of fell into four different groups by their answers. And the first group was discussed last week. It was the smallest group of all, and it talked about how their woundedness alienated them from the body of Christ. I need to be clear. They were still part of the body of Christ. In fact, all these individuals are serving in the body of Christ, but there was a continual draw upon them spiritually as they felt alienated from the body. This week, I want us to look at another group. Still part of the body, but a group that feels that they were healed by their participation in the body. We live in a nation of individualism, and that individualism causes us primarily to think of me, me, me. What can I get? What can I do? And so therefore, often therapy for people who are struggling, for pastors, for church folks, or whatever, involves healing yourself first. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't heal ourselves, but often we in the church say that if a person is broken or wounded or has struggles, that they need to be alienated from everybody else before they then can come in and be part. It's almost as though we expect people to be perfect before they can be part of the body. And I have believed for many, many years in dealing with people that individuals who are struggling, individuals that have questions, individuals that are wounded, individuals that are broken, individuals that don't have it all together, heal in the body of Christ, even as they use their spiritual gifts. And so I want to suggest that we look at individual healing and mending from brokenness from a different perspective. And so I want to look this morning at the life of Peter. And I've chosen Peter because towards the end of this sermon, you're going to see kind of a twist on what is presented to you, because you might be thinking, how on earth was Peter changed or healed because of the body of Christ? And some of you might be suggesting, I mean, Peter was the first leader. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Some of you would say, maybe who are listening, that Peter was the first pope. How on earth could there be anything wrong with him? And unlike Saul, who is a glaring example of woundedness, and the scripture talks a lot about that woundedness, Peter and Paul, who I'll talk about next week before we conclude with looking at Jesus, there's just not so much said, okay? So if we look at Peter's life, I want to begin by reading John chapter 13, beginning in the first verse. John chapter 13, beginning in the first verse. And then I just want to talk a little bit about Peter's life and give a few examples of what he was doing. And I'll give you a heads up if I get a little hesitant. My eyes have not been working right, so just bear with me, okay? I do have my iPad, and I can read my iPad if I was blind, I think. The print is so large that I can see. But anyway, beginning in John chapter 13 in verse 1, it says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. What a powerful message. And remember that statement as I get to the end of the sermon this morning. I think in this pandemic and all the stuff that's going on, it has to alter how we relate to each other and how we connect with each other. And so keep that verse in mind. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, and this gives us a glimpse into Simon's personality. Jesus, you're doing things out of order here. You're not supposed to be doing it this way. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. You wonder why he said that? Probably many reasons. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, just to clarify, those who have a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Do you understand, he says, beginning in verse 12, what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I'm thinking of their thoughts. What wash one another's feet? What about washing our own feet? What about the women washing the men's feet? But you're suggesting that we wash one another's feet, that men should wash each other's feet? I'm just imagining the thoughts. And he says in verse 15, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You know, some of us have turned the ritual of foot washing into that, a part of our religious duty and activity, and that's okay if you do that. But I think there is a different message here, and that is leaders, that is we as members of the body of Christ, as we're dealing in our families or our workplace or our neighborhoods, should have this same attitude of being servants rather than demanding what is rightfully ours. And sometimes when we love in such a way, people notice that there's something different there. Now, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word. We know it's your word. We know that it's true. We know that it's valuable for us. It teaches us how to live. It gives us promises for tomorrow. It reminds us of the past. And sometimes your word corrects us and pulls us back onto the Jesus path when we've wandered away. But whatever the case, we need you to speak to us. I am incapable of communicating with everyone who's listening. And so I really need you to speak through your word. And I give you this time as an offering of love and adoration. And as Danny prayed before, may it be a sweet smell in your nostrils. May it be the smell of life, not death and not manipulation. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Peter, we don't know a whole lot about him. But we do know that Peter had a brother. His brother's name was Andrew. And I sure would like to know if Peter was the oldest or if Andrew was the oldest. Maybe I missed it. Maybe there's speculation, but I've read all kinds of stuff. If you know, send us a message and Jody will tell me in a minute. As we do that, we know that his name originally was Simon and that Jesus changed his name to Peter. And some jump on that and talk about Peter being the rock. Listen, Jesus was the rock. You've heard sermons, and I have, that Peter means the rock, but it also means the pebble. And initially, Peter was the pebble. It was a while before Peter became the rock who could lead the church effectively, not of his own abilities, but through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter is an interesting individual. He was a fisherman. Jesus called him and said, I will make you fishers of men. But Jesus first connected with his brother Andrew, and his brother Andrew said, hey, you got to meet this guy. He's amazing. We know from reading the scriptures that Peter recognized who Jesus was. Just in this passage that I read and other places, you see that he knew who Jesus was. But you can also see a bit of impulsivity in his personality. He was impulsive. If you look with me to John chapter 18, let's all turn there together. We know that Jesus is going to the cross and he's going to be crucified. And we see in John chapter 18, moving down when the soldiers came, it says this. They asked, who is it that you want? And in verse 5, Jesus said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Even these soldiers recognized who he was. And he asked them again, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. And then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Notice he didn't go after one of the military guys standing there. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And so again, we see in the behavior of Jesus, not him demanding his rights, not him congratulating Peter for doing what he ought to do, protecting Jesus, but rather an attitude of obedience to the Father and doing something different, because something very different had to happen in order to redeem lives. Jesus is all about the different. And people notice the difference. And when they notice the difference, then they are drawn to him. Peter's a little impulsive, wanted to do what's right, always wanting to do what's right. He was the one who walked on the water to Jesus. But he's also the one who said, what? I would never deny you. No way, Jesus. I am not going to deny you. And before the cock crowed the next day, Peter denied Jesus three times. We know that Peter went to the tomb and witnessed the empty tomb and experienced the resurrected Jesus, saw Jesus as he revealed himself to the leaders of the church. Peter heard Jesus as he ascended give the last command that we are to make disciples and to go into all the nations in order to do that. And I want you to notice something, because even though Jesus in Matthew 28 said to go into all the nations and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, there was a little nuance to that in the early church, because they did not go to all the nations. We know that Peter was there in Acts chapter 1 when the messengers came and said that Jesus would return, and they were given the message that they were to wait in the upper room until the Holy Spirit came and empowered them again to go to the nations. Peter was there in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell upon the early church, the apostles, and where they began to speak and the crowds could hear them and understand everything that they saw and heard. He was there. He saw that. He experienced that power. And yet, there was a limit to his willingness. His willingness to be obedient to Jesus. Let's look at Acts in the fourth chapter. Acts in the fourth chapter. And we're going to look specifically at verse 13. But Peter has preached a powerful, Spirit-led sermon. And people have noticed what's going on. And in this sermon, he says, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." And Peter proclaims with power, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And it says this, "The Sanhedrin, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had," what's it say? I can't hear you at home. I know you're saying, though, because you're reading along with me, that they had been with Jesus. And so they conferred together upon that basis. What's interesting about this story as it develops is that Saul, who became Paul as Jesus redeemed his life, who was a Jew above reproach, who followed all the rules and regulations and was well-educated and all, Paul developed a conflict with Peter and a group of people in the church called the Judaizers. And we know that that conflict caused problems and issues in the early church. Remember, it was some time, almost 8 years before they went to the nations. Almost 8 years before they went to the whole world to preach the gospel and to make disciples as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. So then something happened. And let's look at Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to spend a little time reading this story. And let's begin in verse 32. Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. And we're going to read for a while, but you're going to see how God changed Peter's perspective and made him into the leader that he wanted him to be. So verse 32 says, "As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. 'Aeneas,' Peter said to him, 'Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat.' And immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. And she was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. And Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' And Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. And all the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. And turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. What a powerful testimony. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord, and Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." In other words, a sweet smell to the nostrils of God, an offering of life and not death, not done out of religious habit or creed or rule or law. I added all that to the scripture, by the way. I didn't add it to the scripture. I'm just making commentary. "And now sent men to Joppa to bring back a man. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter, and he's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Notice, everything is in motion. Peter's in a different place, and he goes up on the roof to pray, those flat roofs in an area that didn't have a lot of rain. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." I don't break the rules, Lord. I follow what we're supposed to do. The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And the story goes on that Peter realized that the vision was not about what he was actually going to eat. The vision in reality was telling him the true message of the gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was for everyone. Not just Jews. Acts chapter 2, people from all over the world were there, but they were Jews. Ministry to this time had been to the Jews, except for the mission that Paul had been given. The conflict between Paul and Peter and some of the Judaizers was about whether or not the Gentiles could hear the gospel. And if they did, what did they have to do? What did they have to become? Did they have to become Jews before they could become Christians? All of those things happened. All of those issues were there. And so there was strife. There was conflict in the body of Christ. And that conflict did not stop until Peter realized that everyone could be part of the body. That the gospel of Jesus Christ was for Jews and Gentiles. That the gospel of Jesus Christ was for men and women and children. That the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't just for Jerusalem, but Judea and to the very ends of the earth. And I want to suggest to you that he became the leader that God wanted him to be when he realized and embraced the idea that the family of God could encompass everyone, realizing that everyone has value, that the kingdom of God is for all. I just want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think what that means for us as a church in the body of Christ. And I know for the folks who meet in the building, it's not an issue for you guys. I know that you guys are open to giving the gospel to anyone. There are people out there that are not, you know, pleasant to be around or who have different views than we do. You know, I had a shift in my mind years ago, and I stopped viewing people as the saved and the damned, or the saved and the unregenerate, you know, the pagan and the church folks. And I just started seeing people as those individuals who were pre-believers. It changed how I interacted with people and how I talked to people and how I viewed people. I've been coached over the last 3 years of my life by a man that I love and really appreciate. And he talked to us often about our stance, how we view people and how we connect with people. And people understand if we're for them. And the message to Peter was this, that God was for them, not just him. Not just being concerned with Peter doing the right thing according to the rituals of the church, but that God was going to do something different, and the gospel was available to everyone, to all people. You know, as we consider this virus that's out there, and y'all, it's okay if you believe in conspiracies and all that kind of stuff, but it's hard to deny that the virus is out there. And that people are dying. And I think it's giving us a chance to step back and look at how we do things. Because our processes and our procedures and our rules and our regulations and all that stuff that we find comfort in, even in the church and the body of Christ, it's all been kind of thrown up in the air. Even how we do church. I mean, if you come into the building, you're going to look around and see little blue squares drawn around the chairs, and every chair has been measured with a 6-foot pole to ensure distancing, that we're following regulations, and but more importantly, that we love the people who come into the building. But nothing happens the way that it ought to happen. So, in our seclusion at home, and I'll be honest with you, my pickup truck is not under quarantine, so I do go out and drive around, that kind of stuff. I confess that to you. But in our seclusion, Vicky just loves to read books, and she's in heaven, man, attending seminars and watching documentaries. And she and I watched together a documentary that had three leaders who are secular leaders who were talking about, one of them was a pastor, but the other two were secular leaders. And they were talking about the shifts that are going to have to happen if we as a culture are going to heal and survive after all this happens. And Patrick Lencioni, in the conversation, said that moving forward, we need a new style of leadership. We need a new way of leading people. And I appreciate this seminar because a good friend of mine recommended that we listen to these seminars, and I really appreciate him making this available to us so that we could watch it, and we've gone to these seminars together. Patrick Lencioni said that, you know, they're doing all kinds of Zoom calls, for example, and in their Zoom calls, they're just kind of leaving the Zoom thing open and then engaging life with their employees. And he said they made a shift in their decision-making to not do things the way that they've always done them. In fact, this is what he said, and this is important for us to understand and realize, because it reflects the shift that Peter experienced, the shift that can happen when we open our arms to fellowship with each other, when we break down the barriers that divide us, when we lay aside our differences. And Patrick Lencioni, who's not a, he might go to church, I don't know, but he's an excellent writer and a powerful speaker. He has a really excellent perspective. He made this quote, "Moving forward, businesses need to ditch professionalism and embrace personalism." Businesses need to ditch professionalism and embrace personalism. Now, he wasn't suggesting that businesses stop providing products that are good. He wasn't suggesting that excellence not be obtained, because he's an individual that talks about excellence. But he was suggesting a shift in how we go about what we do as a culture and a society, and that is putting people before professionalism, that they might see the difference, because that's what Jesus is all about. You bet I'm going to apply that in terms of how I lead, in terms of how I live. I want to encourage you to apply that as you function. Sometimes following Jesus is not doing what is right. It's about doing what is important to do for the person who's in front of you. People will appreciate that we do things right. It's okay. I'm not suggesting that we don't have processes and procedures and stuff in the church. But you know, the church for a long time in American culture has been run like a business. There are many churches, maybe ours as well, that if the Holy Spirit showed up or if the Holy Spirit left, I think the quote is, we wouldn't take notice. The difference that people noticed in Peter in all of this was that he had had an encounter with God. He was empowered by the Spirit of God, but in this vision, he came to realize that people were more important than his religious perspective and process and procedure. He came to realize that the gospel wasn't just for Jews. In a sense, he broke the rules as he proclaimed that the gospel was for all nations, Jew and Gentile alike. And so as the gospel went out, it was shared all over the world, and people's lives were transformed. Because Peter took his hand off and said, we're going to do what God says to do. You know, there's a lot of stuff that needs to get done. Lots of stuff that needs to get done. In the world in which we live, I think that it's a better place when we work as a team to get those things done. As Christians, as leaders in the church, as we learn to embrace each other, not right now, wait a while, but you know what I'm saying, embrace figuratively. As we develop teams and we work together. Lencioni talked about how he's forming teams in his workplace and giving people responsibilities and things to do relationally as a team. And productivity is so much higher. He went on to talk about how when you are empathic in your behavior towards other people, that it even changes how your brain functions and it opens up the ability to be creative. And so what happens is you get more stuff done. You get more stuff done. See, sometimes we shut each other down. Sometimes we look at each other sternly. Sometimes we say, well, that's not right. Or that's not the best way. And I say, according to who or whom? I don't know if that's proper. I should know. But anyway, I think God is calling us to a healing as individuals, and a healing that can be found in the body of Christ. Understanding that the gospel is for everyone, understanding that the church is for everyone, understanding that the body of Christ is for everyone, that all of us have spiritual gifts, that all of us have different personalities in the way that we do things, and recognizing that and allowing us all to function and serve together, and then find healing. Remember, Jesus said in Philippians chapter 2 that we should not do what we want to do, but rather we should have the same mind even as Christ did, right? Who laid down his prerogatives, who laid down what was rightfully his, and left heaven and became a man and put on flesh and dwelt among us. He broke the rules. God became a man and walked among us, and our lives are different. And so the model for us and the command in Scripture is for us to lay aside our prerogatives, to lay aside our preferences, to lay all those things aside, and that we might be united, how? In Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's hard to do. Sometimes we're weak. And so the awesome promise of the Word, just like Peter experienced the presence of God and a vision from God, you and I can be empowered by the Spirit of God. You and I can have our minds changed by the Spirit of God. And in conclusion, I think it's important that we humbly submit ourselves to the shaping and the molding of the Spirit of God as He works in our lives. God is good. God is not going to call us to a new way of behaving and then let us fall and falter, but rather God is a good God, and when He calls us to obedience, He is going to show blessing and enrich our lives. I just want to include I want to conclude. Did I say I was going to conclude earlier? Maybe. But anyway, I'm sorry. I'm going to conclude now with this little illustration. Some weeks ago, y'all heard me tell a story about how there was a conflict between me and my neighbor about a tree that was on his property and that was going to fall down and it was going to cause some problems. And we had all kinds of things to consider. Maybe we could do a lawsuit, you know, write him a letter, let him know that it's his responsibility in case it falls on our house. And we talked about this and we realized that if that tree falls on our house, you know, our house is pretty much destroyed. And so we need to say, you know, we're going to cut the tree down. So on the day I was out of town, this is before the virus, and I had been to a meeting, and I came home, and I after talking to Vic, I said, I'm going to go to him. And it's funny, as I pulled in the driveway, he was outside, and I was walking over to his house to say, hey, don't worry about it. We're gonna cut down the tree. And he came up, and he apologized to me. And he said, you know, I'm really sorry about the way I talked to you. I was aggressive, and please forgive me. I'm really sorry. And we talked about his need for money, that he was getting married, and all kinds of things have happened in his life since then. Well, I just learned something else that God is doing in that situation, and it's this. There's a guy in our neighborhood that builds fences, and he came to me and said, hey, you're getting a new fence. I said, what do you mean I'm getting a new fence? He said, and by the way, we had gotten a quote from him to replace the fence that divided our property from this other couple and also along the back, and it was pretty expensive. And so he said, yeah, your neighbors decided that they're going to replace the fence that separates your house from their house because they feel a responsibility to do that. And so I just give that as an illustration and example that if we as the body practice forgiveness and love and acceptance, that God will bless and God will work in that circumstance. And I'm hoping that I can really get to know my neighbors and that we can fellowship with each other and that we can spend some good time with them. Whatever the case, Jesus does different things and He works differently. And Peter had to be shaken from the way that he did things to a new way in order to become the leader that God had called him to become. And so that's a good thing as we strive to be like Jesus and we're empowered by His Spirit to do so. Join with me in prayer, if you would, please. Loving Father, We come before you today and we thank you for the life of Peter and the example it is for us as you've called us to a different thing. And Lord, I acknowledge that you know the truth behind these words. And so I pray that they might be words that heal us and move us forward as individuals, as leaders, as members of the body of Christ. May we all be like Jesus. May I be like Jesus. May we all be like Jesus. Thank you for your word and the story that we can hear. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.